On the surface, the book of Daniel appears to be about captivity, and it is, both physically and culturally. And that's especially true when you read the opening verses that I'm going to read in just a moment. But we're going to see that what the book of Daniel really is about is deliverance. Follow with me as we read from God's Holy Word. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Let us pray. In this very place, Lord, we call upon you that the Word of God will speak to our hearts. May the words today be of encouragement to those that are following you in believers' baptism. But may it also be an encouragement to those who years ago did the same. And to remember that this is a lifelong commitment to follow you. I also pray that your word will speak to those that have yet to come to either faith in Christ or that place where, where they make that commitment to follow you. Lord, we live in a land of captivity. We live where the values and the principles are not yours. And help us, Lord, to stand firm that we might find ourselves deliverance. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's an old story about a man who was visiting a prison. And as he visited this prison, he was taken to the labor stations where the prisoners would work on different projects. And in one place, they were working on license plates, and then at another place, they were working on clothing. And he came to this area where men were sewing patches on clothing as part of their term of service. Trying to make conversation with one of the prisoners, he came up to one and he said, I see you're sewing, right? And he said, no, I'm reaping. He was reaping the consequences of whatever caused him, excuse me, to come into that prison camp. Each of us have a reaping after sowing. And the sowing of sin brings us the consequences like it did for the people of Israel. The people of Israel and Judah suffered both at the hands of the Assyrians and, as we read in our text today, the Babylonians. They suffered because of two major things that they violated that God had asked them to do. One was to keep the Sabbath, to have a yearly time every seventh year of Sabbath rest called the Sabbath year, and then the 50 year of Jubilee, and they totally violated it. The book of 2 Chronicles tells us about this. It says, he took into exile into Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. How long were they in Babylon? 70 years. The second reason God took them into captivity was because of their idolatry. In the book of Jeremiah, we read the following. The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse without an inhabitant as it is this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk by his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you as it is this day. These two areas were the cause for the scene that I read in the opening verses of the book of Daniel. In the year 605 BC, Jerusalem was besieged, followed by another round in 597, and then the final destruction of the city in 586 BC. These verses that we read chronicle how not only Daniel and others were captured, but even items from the temple were placed in captivity in the land of Babylon. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Daniel is about deliverance. All the way through this book, you see areas where God came through to deliver. In chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace. In chapter 4, a passage that Frank spoke on last month, King Nebuchadnezzar was delivered from pride. In chapter 6, Daniel is placed, because he violated the king's edict not to pray, and he prayed anyway, he was placed into a lair filled with lions, and God delivered him. Chapter 9 talks about a future event that we ourselves have never yet experienced, soon to come, I believe, where a world dictator will arise. And the Bible tells us we will be delivered by the coming of Lord Jesus Christ to save us. In chapter 12, it talks about a day of resurrection, thus being delivered from death itself. And as we walk our way back to the first chapter, we see that there is deliverance from culture. You see, Daniel and his three friends were only teenagers. The reason I selected this passage to encourage those that are being baptized is that five of the six are teenagers. Last December, we baptized 13, and 12 of the 13 were teenagers. That tells me this church has a bright future, because one of the things I learned from interviewing the college students is that a very high majority, if not all of them, if they had their dream job and that dream job could be in this area, they would love to come back to this area. And happily, I heard them say this would be where they would like to worship. And that's wonderful. And we want to encourage them. And we want to urge them to fight for deliverance against our culture. Morality, absolutes, the sanctity of life, materialism, values, ethics, idols, goals. The enemy is pressing constantly not against just them as teenagers, but all of us. We are kidding ourselves if we think peer pressure is just for children or teenagers or young adults. You never escape the culture and the pressure to conform. To be a Christ follower is a serious decision. So serious that we want to make for sure that they are believers, and we also want to make for sure that they are committed to following Him for their entire life. In this book, we find a number of principles, and I'd like to share them with you in these next moments. First is the principle of conformity. The verses I read, verses 3 through 7, says that Nebuchadnezzar plucked these out as the cream of the crop. He got them from the royal family. And from that, I gather this. The enemy wants the best. He wants those that are valued in God's kingdom to be captured to serve in His kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar took these hostages for a number of reasons, but the major reason was so that he could impose his culture to conform into their lives. Now, we did a series on the book of Romans, chapter 12, and it talks about not being conformed to the world, not being squeezed into its own mold. And there's several clues in this passage of what attempt was made to squeeze them in to his mold. First of all, he changed their names. And each of these names were changed to signify a false god. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Belt is prince, which was one of their gods. Hananiah, whose name meant the Lord is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, which was their sun god. Mishael, which means who is like God, was changed to Meshach, meaning the moon god. And then finally, Azariah, the help of the Lord, was changed to Abednego, the fire god. God gives to us a new name, and Satan wants to give us another name. And the name that we don't want is one called backslider. Every time I read this passage, I'm reminded, and this might be something that the parents here might want to use with their own kids. I'll just share a little parenting tip from the Jenkins home from the past. When our kids were young, like all kids, they really don't like to go to bed. And so it's always that tussle to get them to go. And so I would always give them stories. And the story that they hated the most was the story of these three men. And I would tell the story, and they always knew what was coming, and they would cringe, and they would actually sometimes put their hands over their ears so they wouldn't have to hear it. I would change the name of the last character, and I would say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abed we go. And that was it. To bed we go. So if you want to use that, I don't have any charge or any commission rights on that. Grandparents, that can work too. He also re-educated them. It says here in the text that he worked on their language and literature. We have to be very careful not to be speaking, even if it's still English, that we're not speaking the language of the world. And we need to be careful that we're not reading the philosophy of the world. As I've said several times already here, and I said dozens and dozens of times over the years to my people, except for the books you read and the friends you keep, you will be the same 5 years from now. He also worked on cultural adaptations. In other words, trying to get them to fit into their system rather than the Jewish system. And then finally, and this is the crux of what he was trying to do, and the test that came to them was dietary changes. Now, the book of Isaiah prophesied that this would happen, this very thing, that a foreign king would come in and take away your children and try to change them into conformity with them. So we come to verse 8, a second principle. The first principle is that of conformity. We are not to conform to the world. The second principle is that of conviction. In verse 8, but Daniel resolved, literally it means it. He laid it upon his mind. And I find that interesting because when we take the opposite of being conformed to the world, the book of Romans says, by the renewing of your what? The mind. So here, Daniel laid it into his mind, resolved, made a commitment, dedicated, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, keep in mind, he was still a teenager. Daniel was a man who had grown up under some good years. You see, it's interesting as you study the royal family background that Josiah was the one that he would have grown up under the most. And Josiah is the one that brought back the Passover, found the book of the law, and restored the land, and got everything back on track. And so Daniel had grown up under some good teaching, good example. Now, each of our folks that are being baptized have had that wonderful opportunity. And let me just tell you straight up, be thankful for that. God saves all kinds of people from all kinds of background, all kinds of ethnic groups, the whole broad spectrum. But it is a blessing. It's just as much God's grace to have been spared as it is to be delivered from the sins of this world. So be thankful for what you've had. Here in this church body, you've had good teaching. And when you're carried into the captivity of a foreign land, you need to draw upon that and resist. Why would Daniel resist? Well, the king's food was meats that were from unclean animals. And the meat and the wine had been offered and slaughtered to Babylonian gods. This was a lot of pressure. It takes a lot of fortitude to say no to friends and teachers and influences upon our life. I remember just a few years after receiving Christ as my Savior, someone that was an older adult said to me one of the greatest compliments. They said, "You are a square in this world." It's a good thing to be a square. It's a good thing to be offbeat from the world. And Daniel was a square. He was willing to say no. And notice that it says in verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion. When we do the right thing, God bestows his blessing. Notice as we jump ahead to verse 17, for all four of them, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And if we take the step of obedience, he gives the outpouring of his blessings. M.R. DeHaan, he's the founder of the Daily Bread. Started in the 1930s, that ministry on the radio, and in 1956, April to be exact, started what we now receive as Our Daily Bread that is published, that you can read as a daily devotional. M.R. DeHaan said this, and I want to preface it by telling you when he said it. He said it sometime in the 1940s. If M.R. DeHaan was alive today, I am sure he would even strengthen this statement. He says, "No greater blight has ever beset the Church of Jesus than the blight of compromise and conformity." Last December, we had communion and baptism in the same service, something that I had never done before, and I look back at that as a wonderful time. And I gave two short messages on each. And one of the things that I shared then about baptism is something that someone said about this ordinance. They termed it the final surrender. The final surrender. You see, whether it's immediately or whether it's months or whether it's years after placing faith in Jesus Christ, when you make this step, it's a step saying, "I surrender. I give my life to the Lord." Somewhere at our home, and I actually showed this to my congregation at McBain, is a picture from the bridge of a 16-year-old getting baptized in February in icy cold water. And every time I look at that, I look and I think, I had no idea. Just absolutely no idea of all the good things that God had in store for my life. And just the other night, my wife and I were talking, and you know, there's a lot of tests, a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, a lot of things that are difficult waters to walk through, but we both agree, wow, God has really been good. He comes through every time. Every time. And if we will surrender to Him, He will do wonders of blessings to our life. Verses 9 to 15, which I'm not going to read for time's sake, is the principle of confrontation. Daniel proposed a test. Now, the eunuch, he was very scared because he says, "Do you want to endanger my head with the king?" What do you mean by that? Do you want him to kill me because you're not following? And we see that throughout the scriptures that the great ones always had tests. Joseph, for example, tested multiple times, but the one that I have captured here is from Genesis 39, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Here's what he said in response: "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" For all of us, there's those times when we're tempted to sin, and we need to meet the test with, "How can I do this against our God?" Elijah, when he stood on Mount Carmel, said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the Lord Jesus Himself was tempted by Satan three separate times. And what was the common denominator in those three temptations? He came back with the Word of God. The Word of God. Each of those being baptized, and each of us, young or old, are faced with decisions. When we're faced with decisions about the belief system of the world, here's the textbook. When we're tested about the values of the world, here's our textbook. And when we're tested against morality and absolutes, here is our textbook. I am positive that Daniel, when he confronted, was going back on things that he had heard from his king, Josiah, that he had heard from his parents, and all of it came from God's word. And lastly, verses 16 to 21, the principle of consequences. It says that they achieve greater wisdom and honor. 10 times in the text, it says that their knowledge and wisdom and honor was higher than the magicians and the enchanters. Now, this was something God bestowed. You'll notice again as I repeat this from verse 17, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. The book of James begins in its opening chapter, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. And if we will only go to the source, we can exceed all of the wisdom of the world. This past spring, the Sunday school class in the chapel used Matt Chandler's study on the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. 8 verses each for each of the 22 letters of the alphabet. Let me just share with you verses 98 through 100. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. This book will keep you from sin. This book will make you wiser than your teachers, your enemies, and even people much older than yourself. Every time I read that particular passage from the book of Psalms, I think of those 2 instances in the movies, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones. And there was 2 occasions when one of the Knight Templars was there with a chalice, and one of the drinks would cause death and the other one would cause life. And in the first case, the knight pauses and he says, "You have chosen poorly." You've watched it too. And in another case, when Indiana Jones drinks it, "You have chosen wisely." Now here's what I want all of us to remember. When we're faced with tests, there are consequences. Do you want to hear God say you have chosen wisely? Or do you want to hear the convicting of the Spirit? "Hey, Buster, you have chosen poorly, and you are going to have the consequences." The consequences of a life given to God cannot be overestimated. On the screen is a picture of a man known as the Flying Scotsman. It would be my hunch that most, if not all, of those being baptized today probably don't know the name of the Flying Scotsman. So let me tell you about him. He was born in 1902 to missionaries in China. While he was in boarding school, he learned that he had a very special talent. This talent was the ability to run faster than anybody else at that school. Now, the interesting thing is he didn't run right. He had a very unorthodox style. He would lift his head up, and he would run with his mouth open, which is not a very good style. But he was very fast. His specialty was the 100 meters. He was invited to go to the Olympics in 1924 in Paris to run in the 100 meters. He learned that the heats or the trials for the finals was to be run on Sunday. So the Flying Scotsman, Eric Liddell, 22 years of age, refused to run. But he chose to run in another event, the 400 meters. It was a distance not really suited for his particular skill set. But on the morning of the race in the 400 meters, Eric Liddell was handed a folded piece of paper, and when he opened it, he found these words from 1 Samuel 2:30. "Those who honor me, I will honor." Eric Liddell was given the far outside lane. The 400 meters is one complete lap around the oval. When you're in the outside lane, you're in the lead at the beginning. Eric Liddell, also besides his unorthodox running style, did not approach the 400 meters the way you're supposed to. The way you're taught to run the 400 meters is you sprint, and then you coast, and then you sprint to the end. Eric Liddell, not knowing any different, sprinted the whole way. Because he was in the outside lane, he never saw the back of any of the other runners. When he was finished crossing the line, he not only won the gold medal, but he set a new world record in the 400 meters. "Those who honor me, I will honor." And I want all of you that are being baptized to remember that. If you honor him, he will honor you. The Flying Scotsman, when finished with his racing days, went back to China as a missionary. When World War II broke out, the Japanese captured Eric Liddell and placed him in a prison camp. 5 months before liberation, he died. And it is said that his very last words were these: "It's complete surrender." "Those who honor me, I will honor." Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to the image. Eric Liddell reneged at racing on the Lord's Day. All of them achieved deliverance. And I trust that for each of those following in believers' baptism, will be resigned to run for God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such examples as Daniel and Joseph, the Lord Jesus, and even Eric Liddell. And we pray, Father, that the steps that are taken today will be a marking point in the lives of these young people. And I pray that you will help all of us to recommit our ways to always honor you. And may you deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.